Pastor Harley Geiser. What do you think of that? How's that sound to you, Harley? You don't have to answer that. I had to do that. Harley and I have a unique experience together because we did time together. We were both in prison at the same time. So we have a lot in common. He spent a year with me, and that was my beginnings of knowing who Harley is. And I've much appreciated Harley ever since. And I've learned to know the family, and I've met his brother, who I had the privilege to meet in Ohio, I believe it was. Anyhow, it's okay. But I'm just happy this morning that the Lord knows what we need and how He works that out. And we heard about that. And I realize that that is not always the way things work out. But anyhow, welcome to the team. A long, long time ago, I heard some of my heroes speak about a subject, and I never could quite understand it, and it was found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And recently that has become sort of an interest to me and a curiosity as to try to, wondering what that is. What does that mean? Now we've heard the saying, the Trinity. Is it three in one or is it one in three? Now, you saw how long I've been married. I've actually been at this longer than that. We dated for 2 years. So the record's not quite accurate. So we've known each other for a few more years than what's on record. 60 years seems like, I suppose some of you probably think that's pretty ancient. And when I think of someone to start life together in the age that we started, I think it's kind of insane myself. And I wonder how in the world can that be possible. I don't know that that has anything to do with my subject, but I stuck it in there anyhow. So my text this morning will be to Colossians chapter 2. And I want to use verses 6 through 12. And when I bring up the idea of the Trinity, I shared this last Sunday, and I ran into something that I wasn't expecting. And this happens all the time in preaching and teaching across the land. You meet people who have, and I had heard about this individual that he did not believe in the Trinity. Now, you talk about God moving in a nice, quiet way. He did this. It bothered me that I had heard that said about this individual, because I've met this person a few times. And he is, the family is beginning to attend a church that I help and serve. And I was wrestling, do I approach this person or do I not? And I got my answer last week and didn't have to do anything about it, just preach a sermon. And this individual is a Greek scholar, I find, who knows more about Greek than I will probably ever know. and discovered that what he was saying, or what he is saying, is that the word Trinity actually means deity. And so that's kind of where we want to look at this morning, the deity of Christ. The objective of my talk this morning is to help us, or to remind us, we probably already know it, but to remind us of the fullness of God. And I think of this more because I am approaching a time in my life when I realize that there aren't that many more birthdays coming. I have no idea, but I do know that most men at Jonas's age don't have a lot of birthdays coming up. The problem is, I'm not far behind him. And I know most of you see us too as the old men in the church. We recognize that. I mean, it's just the way it is. I mean, we can't help that. We would apologize, but it wouldn't do any good. We could say we're sorry, but that wouldn't fix it. But in the process of this, then, I would like for us to be reminded, then, of that fullness of God. And when I think of that, you know, I think a lot about what's coming. I mean, I have a lot of family there. We just made a trip to, traveled over 1,000 miles last week and visiting. We went to a funeral. My wife's aunt passed away. We took care of that. We didn't do anything. We just went and made our presence there. Visited family. You know, we're all getting kind of old, and we're all getting kind of slow, and things aren't going too fast. And when our aunt was 97, well, that gives me another few years if I can do that. But then I don't have that promise, do I? That's irrelevant. So as I want to do this morning, I want to think about the fullness of God, and I would like to encourage you and myself to be reminded of there is no other need around us. Now, in this book, there is lots of talk about philosophy, mysticism, and deceit. And there's where I would place a caution. Is there any danger of that here? I say there is. And I'll point out a few in a moment. Let me read this. Begin verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. So walk you in him. How do you do that? Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness, not just the fullness. It's necessary to get the word all in there, because there is nothing else that we can do but to receive that. For you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, which has raised him from the dead. Later in this chapter, there are warnings against formalism and mysticism, the ceremonial law, festivals, and moons. Now, I would ask the question, I would say that I don't think I know of any of that here. I don't think any of you are out at night worshiping the moon. And I don't think any of you are attending any festivals that I know of. And I don't think that any of you are bound up with the ceremonial laws. So what's the big deal anyhow? So where do we find ourselves in a caution? Remember the statement, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." There is this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We say, is it three in one, or is it one in three? I actually don't know, even though I've been around it a long time. My question then is, does it matter which it is? Actually, I think it's one. I don't know about the three. There is three parts of God. And I don't know exactly how to describe all that, but it's irrelevant. But the fact is that there is the Father, and this is complicated to describe the fact that there is a bodily form of God. Now, you don't see it, but there was this time when God came in the flesh, presented himself through Jesus. Jesus was that part of God that came in the flesh and dwelt among us. If you go to John 1:14, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received grace for grace." Beware. Verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." In other words, there is another translation says, "Be sure you know what you are dealing with." There is nothing more we can do or get from vain glory, vain philosophy, or vain deceit. And the caution here is, see to it that no man make a prey of you or steal your faith. It's another rendition that gives the idea that in war they took the loot, stole from, there's another word, I can't get it right now, but you know what I mean. They brought the plunder home. And the caution here is that we would not allow that to happen. There is in verse 10, we'll get to that in a moment, but dwelling in the fullness of God appears, you don't read it here, but it appears that I have found it finally after much digging and digging and digging, I found that that is what is referenced to, is the Godhead bodily is referring to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then I ran into this idea that the word Holy Ghost is not used in the later parts of the New Testament. And I wondered why. It is used in the book of Acts, And it is used in the early parts of Jesus' teaching. But later, the apostles, I didn't find it there, and you may be able to correct me on that, but I didn't find it. But I did find it in Acts, where it says about the Holy Ghost. Now, someone made this comment that God is not a ghost. And the Spirit of God is not a ghost. There's a difference. So I wonder, well, why is it that they would use the word ghost in Acts and not in later translation or later in the epistles? I'm going to tell you why I think that. In the book of Acts, where the Spirit of God came and came upon them, how was it? What was it like? Anybody care to? Do what? Flame of fire, no. Rushing mighty wind. Was it a wind? Or was it? Come on now. Let's do Bible study. What was it? Doesn't it say the sound as of a mighty rushing wind? I didn't plan all this, guys. I wasn't going to do this, but here we're in it now. The reason I'm bringing that in is to help us to understand the difference, why it was referred to as the Holy Ghost in Acts, but later it was always referred to as the Spirit. Now, we're not ghosts, people. There is a spirit that we deal with. And that's my point, is the fact that there is no ghost. And a ghost is something you don't see. The Spirit manifests itself through the deity of Christ. And if you look at the Greek meaning, the Trinity actually refers to deity. I don't know if I can go any further with that. But the caution is that we would not be looking for other means to fill us or to fulfill our lives with things. And we are cautioned in this book, and I also understand that Paul did not actually physically visit this church. He wrote is how the contact he had. And being complete in him has, through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the completeness of filling up in him is the deity, to the wisdom which is needful to guide us, the atonement that is made for sin, the merit by which a sinner can be justified, the grace which is needed to sustain us in the trials and to aid us in the duties of life is reference to the fullness. So I want us to be aware of the fact that Jesus, remember what, there was this incident where Jesus was with a few of them, and he said, the question came up, well, who is this man? And he said, well, he looked at them who were his disciples, and he said, well, who do you say that I am? And there was these different references that were given that some said, well, you're John the Baptist. And others said, no, you're Elias or Elijah or whoever. And then Peter, who was the bold one, says, no, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now who, and Jesus says to him, you did not get this on your own. Obviously, there was the presence of the Spirit at that moment that was relating to him. He was the Christ, and I would remind us that that is an important part of our whole Christian life, is that we recognize who this is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must not, never forget that. Now, I want to go back in this caution thing, where it says, beware that we are not caught up through philosophy, vain deceit, or tradition. I would ask the question then, in your mind, why would you describe, or what would you describe philosophy to be? How about, what would you say in your mind about vain deceit or traditions of men? Now, it seems like we can easily come up with traditions. Oh, no, I'm tired of, I can honestly say that I've been at this a few years. And I've heard lots and lots of criticism about tradition. I'm tired of tradition. Well, you know what happens? We drop one tradition and pick up another one. There's absolutely no way out of that. There is no way to get away from tradition. However, there was this practice of tradition here that was Judaism. They had been converted from Judaism to be a Christian. And they were cautioned. It's kind of like us. We come from one to another. And there's this caution. Do not practice those things. There are a lot of opportunities around. I'm going to mention a few. Reformed theology. I don't know if you've ever heard that word or not. Probably maybe some of you never heard of it. Did I see a hand go up back there? No? It's all right. You want to let me know you've heard about it. Do you know what it is? Some of you do, I know. I see it in your face. Is it anything to worry about? Well, we have it. We have it around us. I could name you churches that have struggled with it. I can name you a Bible school that is struggling with it. I can name you communities where this has caused division. Now, is Reformed theology that bad? Well, I would say it depends on where you want to go with it. If you want to believe John Calvin's teaching, then I don't think I'd want to go there, but that's not my style, not my way. Eternal security, for example, been around for a long time. We've talked about it. We've sort of passed it off. Didn't think it was ever a danger. Didn't think it was ever a problem. But it has become a problem. Maybe not for you. So I would. So you say, well, why do we talk about it? Because I'm telling you that it's out there, and if you're not careful, you'll pick it up. Because there are parts of it that sound really good. They sound really nice. But when you come out of a setting of teaching where you are exposed to that, and I should have put together a little bit more of the wording that's being used out here. It's not used here, but it's out there. How do I do this? A young man goes to Bible school. He comes home. His father's the pastor. And he is absolutely, viciously critical toward his father for preaching truth as we see it. Because of his exposure to Reformed theology. Criticizing his father of all kinds of things. Calling him a false prophet in the pulpit. Suddenly we have a large problem to deal with. And it's called Reformed theology. I know of churches that have been divided because of this. I know some right now that are in the process of hanging on, just barely making it because of this teaching. There is the Oasis movement. You may not know about it. It's not far away. It has an attraction that some people like. Is it all bad? No. Are they going to go to hell? I don't know. That's not my job. My job is not to say or judge. I wasn't given that assignment. But one thing I was given is to caution us about such movements. Recently, just in this last 2 weeks, I ran into a situation that really alarmed me, and that is the fact that I know a person who I never expected that he would go with Mennonite USA. And you may say to yourself, what is that? Mennonite USA practices homosexuality openly in the pulpit. You say, how do I know? Well, I do know. And I happen to know that a person that I know personally, because of economical situations, has chosen to join that organization for monetary reasons. Only a few things that I'm mentioning that I would say, why do we bring this in? I would tell you, the scripture tells us that we are to be careful about philosophies, vain deceit, about things that are not scriptural. The question then I would ask, do all these people that are in this type of stuff, are they lost? I do not have an answer to you, and I will not address it in such. I do not have that authority to say those things. But I would suggest very strongly that we are careful and beware. Now, just because other groups don't practice as we practice doesn't make them all bad or wrong. So I don't want to imply that to you or say that because you would join a Baptist church. It seems like in our minds that when you, and there are those who we personally know that have joined or attend Baptist churches. Why do we use the word Baptist? They're not all bad. I have Baptist people and friends that do not practice the Calvinistic rule as such. So not all Baptists are guilty. So let's not do that. It's like not all Mennonites practice formalism as some. But yet, if you say you're Mennonite, what do they think of? Horse and buggy. Some. What else do they think of? different coats, different garments, Mennonite. Can't say that word. Doesn't want to be there. Stigma. Amish. Some people don't understand who you are. If you say you're Mennonite, they don't get it. You say, well, how about Amish? Oh, yes, I know where you belong. I'm as far from Amish as I am a rocket scientist. But they get it. It's a way of connecting. So I would say caution for all of us. I do not I don't want to badmouth other religions such or badmouth, be negative, because there are good things out there. It's not all bad. But I would say the Oasis movement, I'm going to use that one. Now, I don't know how much you know about the Oasis movement. And I use that, and I'm not sure if I got it all correct or not, but it has to do with the church in California. There are groups around here that follow that leading. It moves into the Jezebel movement. See, it gets kind of iffy. So I would say that's not where we want to go. Nobody here should be thinking about joining the Oasis movement, because there's a hidden movement. It's kind of like I think it's time for me to quit preaching. I can't keep my mind straight. It's not here. There's a lodge movement. The Shriners. Whew, we finally got it. Is it wrong to be a Shriner? Is it a sin to be a part of that movement? Now we say, you see, when I was growing up, that was bad. You did not do that. What's the problem? The problem is the secrecy that we were told. I would not recommend it. I certainly wouldn't. It's kind of like I wouldn't want to be the one to do it. But am I judging anyone who is in it? No, I will not judge that person because they're not God. Anyhow, it's time to quit. I don't know what you get out of this, but I hope you get this. That in Jesus Christ, you have it all. You have it all. You can address Jesus through the Father, through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never, never bring attention to anything except Jesus. That's biblical. And Jesus is always subject to the Father. So we go back, is it 3 and 1, 1 and 3? I'll let you decide. I don't know. It really doesn't matter. But what I do know is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He is the fullness of everything. The deity is in Him. And He is all in all. The fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Him. Walk therein with Him. Nothing can touch you if you do. Do we have a song? You can stand. Heavenly Father, we want to give thanks to you for being all in all. And Jesus, we are recognizing you as the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We recognize the Holy Spirit as the one that helps us, that comfort us and teach us truth about you. We look to you today that you would help us to beware of philosophy, false doctrine, vain deceit, vain things that are around us that we do not need, but to look only to you. Would you help us today to guide us, correct us in any area we need to be corrected, walk with us, and keep us in your care. We thank you for all these things, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.